Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we offer a special welcome to you in Jesus' name. We pray that you would sense Jesus' presence as we gather together around the Word, and you would know Him as we seek to know Him. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. First of all, a reminder, we have tonight at 5 o'clock a women's appreciation event. We have tons of extra food, so if you haven't signed up in the back for that, just come. Just please, please come. The more the merrier. We're going to have 5 o'clock a meal prepared by the Calvin men. There will be some entertainment, a short program, good fellowship, and fun. I have it on good authority that there will be one Mississippi Delta Blues song. Just one. But I won't tell you who's playing that on the guitar. Come to that. Men of the church, after worship, meet downstairs to go over, make sure we got everything lined up so that this runs smoothly, so we can impress all of our wives at how well we did. Council is meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock p.m. If you have questions or if you have something you want council to talk about, talk to one of your elders, talk to me, put something in the suggestion box in the back next to the mailboxes. Our Wednesday evening Women's Bible Studies meeting, February 26th, this Wednesday at 6:30 in the church basement. You can look at the lessons they're going through there. Also, our March newsletter articles are due this Wednesday. Janet says get them in there by that time, or they will not be in. So, get them in there. Praise Band Fest last Sunday. I understand we raised over $2,000 for the Her Women's Health Center. So, praise be to God for that. And thanks for everyone who participated in that and used your musical talents and showed up and donated. Thanks be to God. Glenn has an announcement he wanted to make. Thank you, Glenn. Glenn always keeping us up to date on the Lamar's Bulldog scores. Thank you. Today in worship, we're going to do something a little different than we normally do. Our PowerPoint man is, well, he's working, literally. So we're going to go old school. We have two hymnals in our pews. We have the Lift Up Your Hearts hymnal, from which most of the songs will come. That's the one that has like the little bits of wheat on the front. That will be almost all of them. There will be one song, however, from the hymnal. It's confusing because they're both red, but the hymnal, that will be directly after the sermon, okay? So you pretty much can take this and put it under your seat until after the sermon, and then you need to pull it out. But just so you know, two different hymnals, okay? And this one I will use, I'll say, Lift Up Your Hearts hymnal. That's the one with the wheat on the front. And this is the hymnal, the one that doesn't have the wheat on the front. All right. Well, as we prepare now to enter into God's presence, let's take a moment to still our hearts, to come in from the noise and the chaos of the world around us, and to prepare to come before the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. Thank you. Would you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Sisters and brothers, it is into the presence of this God, the loving one, the faithful one, that we come this morning. And we come singing our opening song of worship, number 506 in Lift Up Your Hearts, Better Is One Day in Your Courts. And it actually goes, it's 4 pages long. So we'll sing through it. We'll turn the page over and sing to the end of the second page, and then it'll say, go back to the refrain, and then we'll pick it up back on the second page again. Number 506, and Lift Up Your Hearts.
Thank you.
We come singing, and the God of all grace and glory greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Having heard God's greeting, we are aware that the one who is love is different from us in many ways. And one of those is in the fact that we do not often love, that we fall short of the glory of God. And so we say together our prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletins. We say it together. Almighty Father, forgive us for forgetting what you have done and what you continue to do through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Enable us to remember and give us the grace to heed your reminders. For Jesus' sake, amen. We often forget who God is, that he is love. And so we forget what it is we are called to do, which is to love. And yet the good news that we celebrate together each week is that God is love and that he forgives us of our sins. So hear the gospel again this morning. The Apostle Paul says that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says Paul, I am chief. And I think we all resonate with that feeling sometimes of being the chief of sinners, the head of sinners. And yet, God sent his Son, not that the world would be condemned, but that the world might be saved through him. So hear the words of Jesus this morning to you in your own place, in your own pew. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And in the joy of that, the joy that we have been forgiven, that God welcomes us into his presence through Jesus in the Spirit, we overflow in that joy and that love. We turn to one another now. We greet each other with Christ's peace. Again. We continue our worship this morning with our songs of praise. They'll be found in Lift Up Your Hearts, the first one, number 254, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, for all the saints. And then a few pages back, Lift Up Your Hearts, number 251, verses 1, 3, and 5. Let's praise God together. We now, as the people of God, offer our prayers up as the people of God here in the Mars. We bring before God everything that gives us joy and everything that afflicts us, and we offer it as a whole burnt offering to our God through Jesus in the Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are here, and you are here, and so we are happy, Lord. We are happy to be with you. We are happy that you have welcomed us into your house. We are happy that you are the God of love, that you have not cast us out because of our sins, but instead you have found a way to bring us into your life and into your love, so that we might overflow in love and overflow in thanksgiving to you. We give thanks, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us. We give thanks, Lord, that we can worship here freely. We give thanks, Lord, that you have brought each of us here out of the busyness of our lives. You have brought us here to announce to us again good news. You have come near to us, and we thank you for that. And so, in our thankfulness, we get low before you. We bow before you, and we ask, Lord, of you, as a child asking its father, we ask of you for help. We ask for help for our missionaries, the Havlicheks, would be with them. We ask for help for our leaders here in Lamar's, city council, and those who oversee the mayor. We ask for help for our state legislature, governor. We ask for help with our country, our national Congress, president. Lord, rule as king and display your rule. We need help. Lord, we need help for those who are struggling with illness. Lord, we pray for those with cancer. John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. John and Judy's daughter, Katie. Greg Smith. Nomi Voss. And others, Lord. Come near to each of them. Give them healing. Give them healing. Give them faith. A sense of peace. And stillness, hope in you. Lord, we need healing for those who have had surgery among us. There are a number, Lord. We think especially this morning of Tom Bjorgi. You would give him healing, quick healing. And the others as well, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Glenda Hofflin with her lungs. We pray for a good day today and good days this week in breathing. Lord, our shut-ins need your presence. Frank Vandenbosch, Patty Ritzema, Denise Mastbergen, Jan Sneller, Audrey Van Grau. Lord, go near to each one of them. Help them. Lord, we are all needy people. We often say, Lord, that we pray for the brokenhearted in the pew. And that describes so many of us. So many troubled lives. So many difficulties. It is hard to be people, Lord. We struggle so. We struggle with our relationships with other people. We struggle with our own demons. We struggle with health concerns that we don't want others to know about, that embarrass us. We struggle, Lord. We struggle with sins that have plagued us for decades. Oh, come near, Lord, to your people. Come near through the power of the Holy Spirit and bless your people with peace. For we are your children. We are the work of your hands. We are your sheep. And we follow wherever the Good Shepherd has taught us to go. And he has taught us to come to your throne room. And he, Jesus, has taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our morning offering. Ah, the joys of Praise Band Fest. Where are our things for taking offering? Our text this morning for our sermon comes from Judges chapter 2. We're beginning a new sermon series, which we will continue through the season of Lent, right up till Easter, on the Judges. A very colorful period in Israel's history, in our history as the people of God, and a very applicable series of stories. Our text this morning comes from Judges chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 6. Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger, because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed these nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me this morning now that God's word would come to us with power and strength? Would you pray with me that we would hear it anew? Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us. Spark in us a memory of who you are, O God. Remind us of Jesus Christ. Remind us of who you are for us in Christ, O Holy God. O Holy Spirit, come. Tear apart the heavens. Descend upon us with Pentecostal fire, that our hearts may be pierced, that the tongue of the gospel might fall upon my lips, so that Jesus might be proclaimed. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, when my wife and I lived in Fort Worth, Texas, one of our favorite places to go, well, at least one of my favorite places to go, you can ask her after the service, but was the Sherlock Holmes Pub. It's called Baker Street Pub, down on off of Camp Bowie. Great place, all sorts of Sherlock Holmes paraphernalia. If you've looked in my study at church, there's a little stuffed Sherlock Holmes sitting in there. Sherlock Holmes Pub is a little odd in that you can still smoke in there. Of course, that fits with the whole aesthetic, right? Smoking the pipe, puffing on the pipe while you eat your fish and chips. So one Sunday after church, I'm in there with my wife and my one-year-old. There was no secondhand smoke at that point. It was all good. I'm carving my fish and chips, dipping it in the shrimp sauce, not the tartar sauce, the shrimp sauce, about to put it to my lips, when a guy at the table next to us lights a match and lights up a Dutch Master's cigar. And the smoke begins to curl up, silver wisps of it working their way over to our table and then right in front of my nose. And just like that, I'm no longer in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm in a brown house, Little Goose Creek, near Sheridan, Wyoming. My grandfather is sitting in his swivel black chair. He's leaning back, his bare arms behind his head, his white wife-beater shirt stretched across his paunch. The silver smoke is ascending from his lips. He pulls the cigar out of his mouth with his dynamite maimed hand, sets it in his ashtray. The whole place smells like Dutch Master's cigar. He grins at me, "Your turn." So I lean forward and click on a play on Tom Landry Strategy Football on his computer, and we run the simulation. Yeah, he won again. His play worked, mine didn't. But all it took, a wisp of smoke from someone's cigar and a memory of a happy time in my childhood, a memory of my grandfather, a memory of something that had happened years before, something I hadn't thought of in years, playing Tom Landry Strategy Football with Grampy as he puffed away on a Dutch Master's cigar. Memory, of course, is tricky business. Scientists will tell us of how we alter our memories over time. Scientists will tell us of the different ways in which certain things will trigger memory. But we don't need necessarily scientists to tell us that we are apt to forget things, that we remember some things and then other things sort of slip into oblivion right away, and the things we remember maybe after 10 years, they begin to slide into that dark place of not remembering. Tricky. Until maybe someone lights up a Dutch Master cigar and then memory triggered. We remember. In our text this morning, Israel desperately needed someone to light up a Dutch Master cigar. They needed a little wisp of smoke under their nostrils to remember. Because Israel had a really hard time remembering. Joshua, the man whose name is Salvation, is dead. His lieutenants are dead. The gaggle of soldiers that grew up the 40 years in the wilderness and followed him from the plains of Moab across the Jordan River and helped conquer the Promised Land, they are dead. And as the last one is laid in the grave, the memories of what God had done through Joshua and in Joshua, the man whose name is Salvation, those memories begin to slip away. It's not necessarily high-handed rebellion. We hate Joshua. We hate Joshua's God. It's just the reality of life, the grind of everyday living, of planting crops, harvesting them, gathering water, walking down to the well and back, raising kids. And the memory of what God had done through Joshua, forgotten. No one remembers the Levites grunting under the weight of the Ark of the Covenant, the sweat rolling down their forehead as they stand before the flooded River Jordan. They stretch out their worn, sandaled feet and then step down into the water. No one remembers the water then rolling back like liquid stones at the edges of the field, and Joshua and the host going through the River Jordan to conquer the Promised Land. No one remembers Rahab, the prostitute's red rope, trembling, shaking at the blast of trumpets, at the belching of debris and dust from the city walls as the earthquake shakes them, as God tears down Jericho's walls. Nobody remembers what God had done. Nobody remembers the years later, Joshua on a high hill, hides spread out in front of him with charcoal drawings of the various sections of the land of Canaan. No one remembers him running his arthritic hands through his white hair and then leaning forward and pointing a shaking finger, stabbing it at an area just to the east of the Jordan River. God says Clan Reuben goes here. And then a little higher, God says Clan Issachar goes here in the Jordan Valley on the west side. No one remembers because Israel has a hard time remembering. Remembering who Joshua is, and so more importantly, who the God is who has worked through Joshua to save Israel. Israel has a hard time remembering. They have cliches, they have phrases that are passed down. God chose us, God saved us, God brought us out of Egypt. But no one remembers what those things mean. What they mean in actual concrete life. How they are lived out as one plants one's crops and gathers them in the fall. How one goes down to the water hole and brings the water back each day. How one raises one's kids. The stories slip away. And as the stories slip away, Israel begins to listen to the stories and the memories of the people around her. Israel sits in rapt wonder at the old Canaanite farmers gathered around the late night fire, swapping stories. Ah, you remember that time when Lord Baal, God of rain and crops, remember that time when he got himself into the pickle with Moat, the god of death? Moat swallowed him right up. Just like spring is swallowed up by summer, fall, and then winter. Spring destroyed, the crops destroyed. Yeah, that didn't fare so well. But you remember what Anat, goddess of war, did? Chopping Moat up into little bitty bits and then digging through all of the bloody mass, trying to find a little bit of Lord Baal. Yeah, he got raised back up. Spring pops back up again. The crops can be reseeded. All's well. Roars of laughter around the fire. Stories that make sense. Memories that are easy to remember in the warp and woof of daily life for farmers in the Levant. Israel forgets her story, forgets Joshua, forgets her God, and so begins to assimilate the gods and the stories and the memories of the people around her. Standing before the shrines to Baal, god of rain, god of fertility, looking at the smooth carved lines, these are easy to remember. These seem practical, relevant to daily life. This is the good life. The good life. And yet, as Israel enters into the life of the people around them, they enter into all that those people have, which is despair. A life lived in slavery, enslaved to the cycles of nature, enslaved to the forces of human desire, enslaved to the peoples around them, in the ceaseless wars for more power, for asserting one's right over the other. Israel has a hard time remembering, just as we have a hard time remembering. The man whose name is Salvation, Joshua, Jesus, it's the same name in Hebrew, he's long gone. Ascended to heaven hundreds of years ago, his 12 lieutenants dead and gone, the gaggle of soldiers who were around him there on the mountain for 40 days after his resurrection, those who heard his marching orders, dead and gone. And so it's so easy then for the memories of who Jesus was, who his Father was and is, to begin to slip away. It's not on purpose we do it, forget. It's not high-handed shaking our hands at God. It's just the grind of everyday life. Going to work in the morning, coming home, 5 o'clock, going to Hy-Vee and buying groceries, raising our kids. We have cliches. We have things we sort of throw out. You know, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus and saved us. But we struggle to remember what they mean. What they mean on the ground. Who God is here and now for us. We struggle to remember. And so, no one remembers the Levite by the River Jordan stepping his worn sandal down into the water, the Levite named John, calling all of Israel to a repentance, a new conquest of the promised land, and then the new Joshua, the new Jesus, going down into the water with John and coming out the other side to take the promised land all over again. No one remembers the prostitute's red dress swaying at the blasts of the Pharisees in Simon's house as she leans over Jesus' feet, pours the myrrh and her tears upon him and wipes them away with her hair. No one remembers. No one remembers Jesus standing on the hill outside Jerusalem, poking his finger towards the other hills surrounding. God's clan, Jesus' clan, gets all of this and more to the ends of the earth. So go and tell the good news. Because the 12 lieutenants are dead. The gaggle of those gathered around in that moment are gone. And so no one remembers. We struggle to remember. What does it mean? But of course, God does not let Israel stay in this loss of memory. In fact, God does something rather strange. It's as if Israel is hunched over, cutting fish and chips, and God's at the table over, shh, lights up a Dutch Master cigar. And as the smoke curls underneath Israel's nose, Israel remembers. God triggers a memory. And suddenly Israel is there with Joshua. And there are the trumpets sounding, the whole host shouting, the walls coming down. There's Rahab's red thread swinging. There's Joshua divvying up the land according to God's command. A wisp of smoke. God triggers a memory. You see, God gives the people judges, reminders of who Joshua was and who God was through Joshua. These judges are like little wisps of smoke, memory aids to trigger Israel to recall what had once been and what still was, of who this God was. In fact, in verses 16 and 18 of our text, the original language, Hebrew, describes the judges as Joshua's. Joshua, the man whose name is salvation. It says, and the judges, Joshua, the people of God, saved them from their oppressors. Saved them from the slavery of the world around them. God reminded his people of Joshua. God reminded them of who he was through Joshua. And so every time one of those wisps of smoke curled under their noses, they remember. Ehud raising his bloody hand after killing Eglon, and they're remembering Joshua raising his bloody sword after the conquest of Ai. God had taken it. Hearing the thump, thump of Samson cracking Philistine skulls with a donkey's jawbone. And Israel is remembering Joshua's thump, thump of cracking Philistine skull bones at Hebron. Deborah's quiet words of counsel. And Israel is remembering Joshua's own quiet paranesis. His own quiet suggestions. Each judge participates in who Joshua was. Each judge is a living reminder of what this conquest means. Each judge is a kind of flesh and blood reality, reminding the people of who God is, of how he has come to save them from the world around them. And so, as Jael slams a nail into Sisera's head, smell smoke. That smells like Joshua. The conquest of Canaan, God's enemies, the people's enemies pushed back. God lighting a cigar. And that smell, that wisp of smoke, that judge, reminding them again and again of what had been and whose God still was. And God didn't do it just once. It wasn't just one judge, Othniel, and then that was it. But the people just had such a hard time remembering, always forgetting in concrete terms what it meant that God loved them, what it meant that God had called them out of Egypt. And so again and again and again and again, as they keep sitting down for dinner, carving their fish and chips up, putting it only in the shrimp sauce, not the tartar sauce. God's lighting up Dutch Master cigars next to them. And as they smell it, they are reminded again and again of who God is in these people right in front of them. God will not let them get away. He will remind them. Now, sisters and brothers, as we've said, we too struggle to remember who Jesus is and who the Father is through for us through Jesus in the Spirit. It's very easy for us to give in to the world around us, to listen to the stories of the world around us. Maybe we don't listen to the late-night Canaanite farmers by their late-night fire, but maybe we're listening to the celebrities around the late-night comedy desk, roaring with laughter. They are our gods, after all, the purveyors of beauty and all that we would want to be. We stare at the smooth lines of the advertisements that tell us what worship is, what the good life is. We struggle to remember who Jesus is in concrete terms. And so God lights up a cigar next to us. He gives us judges, wisps of smoke that go under our noses, and we remember. We remember something about Jesus. We remember who God is for us here and now in our ordinary lives of raising children, going to the grocery store. Not just, yeah, God saved us, kind of abstract stuff all over here, but what it really means. God gives us people, people who smell like Jesus, people who remind us of who Jesus is. Think back in your own life of the people that God has put in your way to manifest to you who He is, who Christ is. I think of a time in my life, about 18 years old. My sister and I were working at JB's Family Restaurant, essentially a Perkins type thing, driving home together. And our family dynamics were odd. My sister and I had grown up best friends, but there was a lot of family mess at that point in time. She was, I think, in her last year of high school. I was in my first year of college, summertime. And at one point, she sort of opens up to me and says, "You know, you're the golden boy. I can never live up to you. Whatever you do, Mom and Dad listen to, and I'm never good enough." Now, I was not pleased with some of the choices she had been making in her life, and I blew up in that moment. A profanity-laced parting shot of how she was crazy. This was not how things were. She needed to get her life together. Fast forward several years. Naturally, my relationship with my sister was very hard after that time. There were lots of struggles. She was very kind of cut off from the family for a while. Not fully cut off, but just emotionally cut off. I'm in seminary, and we are studying how families interact with one another. And the sad realities of how the dynamics affect different people, whether intended or not, and how often there are scapegoats in families, black sheep, whether they want to be or not, or whether people intend them to be or not, where everything sort of falls on them. And as I'm reading this, as I'm hearing my professor's lecture on this, I'm seeing my own family unfold. I'm seeing the good kid, I'm seeing the bad kid. And so, my final year of seminary, I wrote a letter to my sister. I said, "Do you remember when we were in high school? Do you remember driving home together from JB's? And do you remember you said that I was the golden boy and that you could never live up to it? I'm sorry. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was part of a whole mess that put you in that position. I didn't understand. I'm sorry." And within a few hours, there was a note in my email inbox. A note of forgiveness. "Thank you so much. I thought I was crazy. But thank you, and yes, I forgive you." And in that moment, I smelled Jesus, a whiff of cigar smoke. God loving me in my mess and forgiving me in my mess, even when I didn't always understand how I was part of a dynamic that had hurt someone. In that moment, I smelled the Dutch Master cigar in my sister's forgiveness. Think back to your life. Think back to those judges, those saints, those wisps of smoke that God puts in front of you. Again and again, by the way, we have a hard time remembering who Jesus is for us, what it really means on the ground of everyday life. And so God just keeps sending judges to us. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it's your mom and dad. Maybe it's the beautician. Maybe it's the old guy who always sat in the corner in Hy-Vee and had a kind word when you needed it. But little wisps of smoke to remind you of who Jesus is, who Joshua is, who God is for you through him. You see, God will never let us go. He will remind us again and again of who he is. So give thanks, because that is good news. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, we are going to read the Apostles' Creed together, the creed of all the saints, the judges who have passed before us, the ones who have reminded us again and again what it means to see Jesus. The Apostles' Creed can be found on page 783 of Lift Up Your Hearts, page 783, and we're going to read it responsively. Section C, so there's three versions of the Apostles' Creed. The very bottom one, I will read the light print and you will respond in the bold. Confess now with the saints of all ages, the saints who have gone before you and who remind you of Jesus, these words. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to stand now for our song of response, and it's from the other hymnal, the hymnal, Faith of Our Fathers. Number 279, we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 279 from the hymnal, Faith of Our Fathers, the ones who even who have gone before us who smell like Jesus.
Thank you.
Sisters and brothers, as you now go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out in thankfulness that God keeps sending people into your life to remind you of what it means to see Jesus right there in front of you. And watch for those people. Watch for those gifts of God's grace to you, reminding you of who Jesus is and who God is for you in Jesus. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.